Nobody was expecting it.
Yes, he had been amazing, miraculous, unique. But now, he was dead. You know, no one we read about in the gospel accounts treats this as anything other than the end. So the disciples who follow Jesus, whilst Jesus is being laid in the tomb, are off hiding for fear. Joseph of Arimathea, who we had in our reading, he takes the body down, he wraps it in cloths, he puts it in a tomb, he puts a big stone over it. End of the story. The women, they go out to the shops, they buy spices to anoint a body that was dead. No one was expecting it. And that's because everyone knew that death was the end. Of course, the world they lived in was less sanitized than ours. They came across death all of the time. The people we meet in the gospel accounts are realists. They're not gullible. They're not hoping against hope. They're just respectfully getting on with the job of burying the teacher that they had followed and saying a final goodbye to the friend whom they loved. You know, Christians get so used to the idea of Jesus' resurrection that we sometimes fail to realize just how totally unexpected it was to those first disciples. Even though, actually, Jesus had predicted it on several occasions, when it came to it, nobody was expecting it. No one thought it might actually happen. And so, when it did, it wasn't just surprising, it was shocking to the core. It turned their worlds upside down. And Mark records his record because he wants us to see it too. He wants us to take in our breath as we realize that, yes, Jesus really did rise from the dead. And yes, if he did, that must change our perspective on everything in our lives and everything in this world. That's what we're going to be seeing from Mark's account in the Bible today. You know, it's going to be such a help if you could have that open. We're on page 1023. I'm going to be referring to these verses. And it's going to be a real help if you can see that what I'm saying is simply what Mark, the gospel writer, is saying himself. So we're going to have a couple of points as we consider this most amazing of events together. And the first is this: Jesus' resurrection really happened. That's the first thing that Mark, the gospel writer, wants us to know. Jesus' resurrection really happened. Now, here we are, 1st of April. It just so happens that Easter has coincided with April Fool's Day. Did anyone get had this morning? Okay, we're maybe a bit preoccupied with the fact that it's Easter, but you can imagine there's been some perhaps kind of predictable stuff going on online, given the coincidence of the two events. You can go online and buy a mug that has a picture of Jesus standing outside an empty tomb saying, "April Fool." It's not that funny, is it? Perhaps a bit predictable. But it's true that nobody likes to be taken in. Actually, a couple of years ago, I did a great April Fool on Tim Adams, who was our church ministry kind of associate here a couple of years ago. Is going to be working for the 6:30 congregation shortly as well. And Tim, I was marrying Tim and Kat, and April the 1st was actually the day before their wedding. So I rang Tim up in the morning. I said, "Tim, be calm, but there's something we need to talk about." And Tim said, "Okay." I said, "Tim, it's about the bands. Okay, so if you get married in the church, you've got to have your bands read at these churches beforehand." I said, "Tim, they've not been done in the way they should have done." And Tim says, "Oh." I say, "The thing is, Tim, means that tomorrow we can go through the ceremony, but you're not actually going to be married at the end of it. Big silence on the other end of the phone. Oh, right. Well, what does that mean? Now, some people say that I was cruel. I don't think I was. We didn't kind of leave them hanging for too long. Simon and Will were in the background, kind of chuckling away whilst all of this was going on. But joking aside, it's true, isn't it? Nobody likes to be taken in. And so when we get to a claim like, Jesus rose from the dead, we think, well, that's not for me. Because let's be honest, dead people don't come back to life. I'm not going to be taken in by that. But Mark wants us to see that Jesus' resurrection is not some kind of metaphor or spiritual idea. It's not some kind of wishful thinking. It actually happened. It's a historical reality with substantial eyewitness evidence. Let's just have a look at some of it together now. For a start, every eyewitness agrees that Jesus really did die on the cross. That's the first little bit of evidence we're given here. You see, one alternative explanation is that, yes, Jesus kind of was on the cross, but he kind of passed out. Then he got put in a tomb and kind of revived later, and that was it. But just have a look at verses 43 to me. It says, page 1023. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, which is code for you can go and chat to him, by the way. He was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. He went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning their centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Do you see, even the professional executioner is brought in to check that he really died. Jesus really died. Second bit of evidence is that about the tomb. The tomb was really empty. And this is where the women come in. Did you notice them? Verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And do you see it again in chapter 16, verse 1? When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, and Salome bought spices so they might anoint Jesus' body. Actually, just earlier, chapter 15, verse 40, some women were watching Jesus dying on the cross. Among them, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. Do you see? Three times in just a few verses, all these women are named. It's very unusual for Mark to name anybody in the gospel. And yet here, all of them named. Why does he do it? Because he wants to say, look, here are the actual names. Okay, of the actual people who actually saw Jesus. These are the witnesses. And for the people first reading this gospel account, this is all within living memory. And if you're inventing this story, you'd never have chosen women to be the first witnesses. Actually, in that culture, sadly, the testimony of a woman was seen to be inherently unreliable. It's a dreadful thing to think, but it means if you were making up this account, you would always put men in as the witnesses. But the point is that it just happened this way. It was women, and so Mark records, yes, they were three women who first saw this. And notice just how many incidental eyewitness details there are. As we read from verse 2 of chapter 16, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. Not the left side, it was the right side. It's just a detail, just because that's where it actually was. And they were alarmed. And what do they discover? Well, they discover that the stone is gone. The body is gone. The tomb is empty. Did someone steal it? Well, that's incredibly unlikely. We know from one of the other gospel accounts that actually the Jewish authorities placed guards on the tomb to prevent this kind of rumor from circulating. And the disciples are off hiding scared. They were in no state to do it. And actually, the angel has a much more far-reaching explanation. Verse number 6. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." I love that. These women must have been in shock at this point. And so the angel is like, look, see the place where they laid him. Okay, here it is. We know from the other gospel accounts that Jesus' linen bandages were left behind. Look, it's here, says the angel. You can see it with your very eyes. The body is gone. And you know, no one ever produced it. All of Jesus' enemies who wanted to discredit him, they never produced a body. Here's the third bit of evidence that we're given. Jesus is seen. He really was seen. Now, the angel talks about this. He says, verse 7, "Tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Now, Mark's gospel stops short of actually recounting this event. The ending that we have after the brackets in verse 9 is almost certainly a kind of later addition. Now, some scholars think that Mark always intended to finish at verse 8. Others say, well, probably he intended to write a bit more, but something stopped him, perhaps, or perhaps the last bit went missing. You know, it doesn't really matter, because in all of the other gospel accounts, we have Jesus actually appearing to people. In one instance, we're told that he appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. Okay, witnesses who are willing to go on and die for the truth of what they had seen. So here's the thing then. Sunday morning, early in the day, nobody is expecting anything. Okay, they're not thinking anything's going to happen. Just a few days later, they are so convinced that Jesus is alive that they're telling everybody. Question, what happened? Okay, what brought about the change? How do you explain that? Could it be that Christ really did rise from the dead? You know that those first apostles, they've recorded it here because they want us to be convinced of this truth. It actually happened. What do you think? Do you think it actually happens? Have you taken the time to actually think through the substantial evidence that there is for Jesus' resurrection? I guess some of us here have grown up in Christian homes. We've always just kind of assumed that these things are true. Don't do it. Actually look into it for yourself. Okay, you need to be convinced yourself that this actually happened to Jesus. I guess some of us are thinking here, saying, well, it's all very nice listening to this, but to be honest, I am never going to be convinced. Can I just ask, why not? Okay, the first witnesses to this were never going to be convinced. They knew dead people didn't come back to life as well, and yet they were. Why couldn't you be convinced as well? I think often, actually, the truth is, we just like sitting on the fence because, well, it's just easier. But this really isn't something you want to sit on the fence about. Because if Jesus really rose from the dead, it really matters. It really matters. And that's our second big point today. Jesus' resurrection really matters. It really happened, and it really matters. Let's be honest. History isn't always that interesting. Okay, when I was at school, I had a history teacher who had literally... It's funny thinking about it. I don't think they teach like this anymore, but he would just stand there looking into the corner of the room like that and just talk for 45 minutes. And then we would leave at the end of the lesson, having learned nothing and thinking history was utterly irrelevant. Now, I appreciate that there are good history teachers and that history does have a lot to teach us about all kinds of things. But it's true, isn't it, that sometimes you're sitting in a history lesson, you're thinking, well, to be honest, what difference does it make to my life now to know the causes of the collapse of the Roman Empire? Okay, it's interesting, but does it make much difference? Or you know, why the Weimar Republic came to power in the way it did? Does it really make much difference to my life now? And perhaps we think the same thing with Jesus. Okay, it's interesting to hear this stuff about Jesus. Interesting about his life. Interesting about this resurrection. But... does it actually make any difference to the exams that I'm revising for? Or the marriage that I'm struggling in? Or the difficulties that I'm facing in life, the ambitions that I have? Even if the resurrection really happened, so what? Well, here are three reasons that the resurrection really matters for all of us. And the first is that it shows Jesus is right. It shows that Jesus is right. Do you remember, those who've been coming along, when Jesus hung on the cross, everybody thought he was a fake or a fraud or a failure. Everyone. The disciples thought, well, it had been a good run, but now this is the end. The religious leaders, they thought he was a blasphemer, a maker of great claims, but all bluster and lies. The Romans, well, do you remember that ironic sign they put above the cross? The King of the Jews. Look at this king on a cross. Ridiculous. But look at what Jesus always said would happen. We actually had this as one of our readings at the start of the service. Just flick back to Mark 10, verse 33. This is what Jesus said. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. There it is. And then he did. Do you see the point? Everybody got Jesus wrong, apart from Jesus. He was right all along. You see how the angels point that out, actually, in verse 7. Go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. And if he's right about this, do you see the point? He's right about everything. He said that he's God's promised king who's come to our world to restore life. He's right. He said that when he gave his life on a cross, it'd be a ransom to set people like us free. He's right. If he rose from the dead. He says that when God's eternal son himself, when he returns, he'll judge the world. That will happen. If Jesus rose from the dead, if he's right about that, he's right about everything. When he says if your sin remains unforgiven, you will face God's judgment. He's right about that. Do you see how high the stakes are? If Jesus is right, that's the first thing the resurrection shows us. It shows us that Jesus is right. It means if you're a Christian here today, you are not a fool to follow Jesus, in spite of popular opinion. It means if you're not a Christian here tonight, ignoring him could just be the biggest mistake of your life. Jesus is right. That's the first reason the resurrection really matters. Here's the second. Sin is paid for. Sin is paid for. Just put yourself into the shoes of one of those disciples with me for a few minutes. Okay, so you've run away. You've hidden. You've deserted Jesus and given up all hope. You've disbelieved his repeated promises. You know, if you're Peter, you've explicitly denied him 3 times. And then we know that once the women get over their initial fear and confusion, they actually go and tell the disciples what's happened. Can you imagine what they must have thought? What have we done? What have we done? We've rejected him. Is he going to have us? And so how amazing are those words in verse 7. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Just because you deserted him, he isn't going to desert you. It's wonderful, isn't it, for Christian believers here who feel that you've really messed up. He won't desert you. But that's because on the cross, Jesus paid for all of our sin and failure. And the resurrection proves it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And now Jesus' message is this: I've paid it all. I've paid all of it. Never mind what you've done. It's forgiven completely. And so the resurrection, if it happened, it really matters because it shows that through Jesus, your sin can be paid for. And you know, that's only possible through Jesus. And here's the thing, friends. Look, you can revise for exams. You can sit your exams. You can have ambitions at work. You can flourish in life. You can have a great marriage. You can nail life. But if you die with your sins unforgiven, you will face an eternity of God's judgment. It's all pointless, isn't it, life, if your sins are unforgiven? And Jesus says, here, look, I've risen. You can be completely forgiven. It's for free. That's why it really matters, because sin is paid for if Jesus rose. But finally, it really matters because death is defeated if Jesus rose from the dead. Death is defeated. As we've walked through Mark's gospel these last months at the 6:30, the world that we've met has been a miserable one. Okay, here are some of the things we've seen. It's a world where people suffer and die because of illness. It's a world where a man can be paralyzed and need to be carried around by four friends. It's a world where a freak storm can endanger life, where a man can be trapped in a cycle of self-harm and despair. It's a world where a 12-year-old girl can just die, where a woman can silently suffer internal bleeding for 12 years with no one to help. It's a world where even God's best, like John the Baptist, can just be beheaded at the whim of a tyrant, where people are born blind and deaf, where leprosy renders people outcasts. It's a world where women are divorced at a husband's whim, thrown into the garbage heap, where the religious people turn God into a money-making machine. We've seen all of those things in Mark's gospel. We've seen a world in a mess, ruined by sin, a mess heading in one hopeless direction, death. It's familiar, hey? It's the world we live in today as well. Wonderfully, as we've gone through Mark's gospel, we've seen Jesus bringing restoration wherever he goes, healing and blessing and life. He takes the broken and he makes them whole. He takes the hopeless and shows love. He fixes the mess. But here's the thing. When you hear the angels say those words, "He is risen," well, we finally see the great climax and goal of Jesus' work of restoring. You see, Jesus came not just to fix a few isolated cases of brokenness. He came to fix brokenness itself. He came to defeat death and to bring in a brand new resurrection age that will have none of life's miserable brokenness. His resurrection is the first amazing taste of that new perfect age. As he rises from the dead, he beckons us and says, "Won't you come and join me? I've done it for you." And yes, now we walk through this world of sadness. And yet Jesus has risen to a new life. And a whole new world is ours for the taking if we will just trust in him. He says, "If you trust in me, I'll take you through the mess. I'll take you through death itself into this resurrection life." If that is true, how could you ever say that the resurrection doesn't matter? The resurrection really matters. It really happened. It really matters. But perhaps there's just one more question Mark leaves us with. And that's this: what are you going to do about it? Some of us here, actually, we just need to take time to look into these things. It's all totally new. Can I encourage you? Come along to a Christianity Explore course. We run them every term. It's a chance just to look at the evidence. There are cards like this at the back. Take one. Come along. But many of us are Christian believers already. And the challenge for us is how will we respond? Do you see how Mark leaves us in verse 8? "The women, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Now, we know from the other Gospels, eventually they did go and kind of overcome their fear. and tell other people. But I think Mark gives us this snapshot as a bit of a challenge. How will you respond to what Jesus has done? If you're a follower of Jesus here today, how are you going to respond? In fear? Or with joy? In silence? Or boldly living life for Jesus, speaking for him and for all that he has done? Verse up on the screen, just to finish with, gives a kind of positive alternative to the women to how we might respond to the resurrection. That comes after the Apostle Paul's talked about the resurrection for a whole chapter of the Bible. And this is how he finishes. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Do you see, living for Jesus, speaking for Jesus, pouring out your life for him is never in vain. Because he really is alive. And in just the shortest time, those who trust in him will be with him forever. Jesus' resurrection really happened. It really matters. Christ is risen. And so let's labor for him with joy in our hearts. I'm going to say a prayer, then we'll have a few moments of quiet just to reflect. And then we'll stand and we'll sing. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful good news of Jesus. Thank you that these things didn't happen in a corner. They happened publicly for all to see. Thank you for the evidence that we have, for the difference that it makes, and how we pray that we would live with joy for our risen King Jesus. Amen.